Christian greetings. A warm welcome to each of you this morning. It's a blessing to be here and worship the Lord together in His house. Sometimes, I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase, thank you, by the way, for the birthday wishes. And may God bless each one of you on this day as well. Have you ever, you've probably all heard the statement that, if I can get it together in my head now, that you are focused on the all the trees and you miss the, you focus on the forest and you miss the trees. Something like that. It's a little bit maybe the way my mind is going this morning in the message. Is it possible in our Christian lives that we can be going and doing and serving and living for God like we really should be and putting forth effort, but we're missing something. We're missing something vital. And I'm not implying, and it, I'm sure, well, I am implying that it's probably myself. But it's a possibility, I think, that we can all do that. And I have a simple message this morning. At least I think it's, I mean, it's not a deep concept. I'd like to stretch your minds, though. But I know there's some school students that are taking notes, so I'll try to keep it simple, an easy outline. I'll start with this quote. The title of the message is Glorifying God. Glorifying God. Came across this quote about Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a Protestant evangelist speaker in the 1700s. The quote says, Jonathan Edwards, perhaps better than any other theologian, explains the meaning and significance of God's glory. His book, The End for Which God Created the World, argues philosophically and biblically that the ultimate end of God and of history is the magnification of God's supreme glory. How is my life contributing this morning to glorifying God? I have four questions as main points. Number one, why were humans created? Why were humans created? In other words, why am I here this morning? Now, if you post this question to a secularist, those who do not believe in God, you get interesting answers. Every living being has a purpose. Purpose is to sustain creation and purpose of life, to purify ourselves. Okay, now this is false. Okay, this is from a secular perspective, so it's not going to be correct. To purify ourselves. Okay, the idea of the human race perpetually purifying itself, that's the reason we're here. Just like other animals that have come into existence, humans exist because evolution happens. Nature's purpose for us is to live long enough to reproduce and perpetuate our genetics. That's it. If we have any other purpose, it's for each of us to decide for ourselves what it is. An individual exists to procreate, but as a whole, humanity really doesn't have any genuine purpose. That gives me heartache to read these answers. In a sense, it's kind of revealing, though, as we see the outworking of it in society. It kind of makes sense. If that's the reason people are here, if that's what they think. Another one is knowledge. We are here for however long it may be to acquire knowledge and to pass it on. All right, that's better than some. It is when we ultimately have attained all knowledge that we will be one, and it will be time for another big bang. Oh. Another one. Also quite a bit of reasoning that the humans should not be here, mainly because they destroy the environment. Back to our main point, why were humans created? Why am I here? Why are you here this morning? Well, number one was a secular. Number two is Christian. The Christian answer to why are humans created? Number one is to glorify God. And you know where that's where we were going this morning, to glorify God. You knew this point was coming. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Now the question is, does God need our glory? Does God need our glory? Probably not. I mean, God, what does God have need of? And yet, it seems that was the reason that God created man. Exodus 33:11, I'll just read it. "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." You get the idea that God needed Moses too, as a man speaks to his friend. That was interesting. Deuteronomy 34:10, and also a reference to Moses, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." And also, Enoch walked with God, implying an intimate, close relationship. If we think about angels, we know that they were created to glorify God. Humans are created as well, but they choose to glorify God. And there's a difference there, other than being programmed to do it. God receives glory when we choose to glorify him. We are here for God's pleasure. Again, Revelation 4:11, "And for thy pleasure they were and are created." We're here for God's pleasure, which ends up being pleasurable to us if we choose to follow him above all else. So the whole creation was to provide a venue for man or woman to glorify God, to worship him and to obey him and to give him thanksgiving, praise, and honor and glory. Turn to Isaiah 43, some verses I thought we'd turn to. There's going to be a lot of scripture. We won't turn to all of the verses, but just see what God's word has to say about it. Isaiah 43. Context of 43 is God speaking unto Jacob. We see that in verse 1. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." And then there's very tremendous verses that follow, but I guess we won't read all of them. Go to verse 7 where it says, "Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." Go down to verse 21. "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." Powerful verses. Now go back to Genesis 1. As I looked at these verses, I thought of our last prayer meeting and our Bible quiz, and Brother Linford stretched our minds as far as the timeline of all the creation here, and thought about that when I was reading these verses. But that's not really my point here. But Genesis 1:26 says, "And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And what I'd like to note here is the pronouns. God uses the pronouns us, our, and his own. And he mentions that man was to subdue the earth, and he was to consume it. In verse 26, this is all relating to God's purpose for creating man, was to subdue the earth, and we read that in verse 26. He was to consume it in verse 29 and 30. "I've given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree which is a fruit of a tree yielding seed, to give it to you. It shall be for meat." In other words, you're to partake of it. You're supposed to use it up. Verse 30, and every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air and everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I've given you green herb for meat, and it was so. And also he was to dress and keep the garden in chapter 2, verse 15. The point is, but by doing these things, we bring glory to Creator God. We are not destroying the environment by partaking of the earth, by using it. In actuality, we bring glory to him by doing that. Righteous man is not a threat to the environment. And I think that's too speaking and preaching to the, I'm preaching to the choir here, but we need to be reminded of these things because of the influences that we so often come in contact with. Like we mentioned at the beginning, that the thought that humans should not even be here because they are a destruction to the environment, which is false. The next question, the next main point, is what does sin really do? What does sin really do? Now, we know what sin does. We know it brings separation from God. We know it brings condemnation. We know those thoughts and the feelings in our heart when we sin. And it's an awful feeling. None of us like that. And it prompts us, but that's really a blessing because it prompts us to do something about it. But in Genesis 3, we have the account of the first sin, and we won't turn there. It was direct disobedience by Adam and Eve. But what it did was divert the glory that should have gone to God to Satan. Did you follow my thought? That Adam and Eve's sin was not only breaking a commandment, but it took the glory of God and gave it to Satan. So, what does sin really do? Our sin takes glory from God and gives it to self and to Satan. It's misappropriating what belongs to God. In other words, misappropriating means stealing. It's stealing what rightfully belongs to God and puts it to ourselves and by default to Satan. It also corrupts and destroys God's creation, preventing the possibility of it bringing him glory. And if we think about abortion and violence and selfish greed as examples of how God's glory misappropriated or being stolen actually destroys more than man in his doing what his God-ordained thing is, the dressing and keeping the earth. So just think about that the next time you face a temptation or the next time you sin, that what you're doing is taking something from God that he's asking for by creating you. The next question is, how do I defraud God of his glory? Now that word defraud, spelled D-E-F-R-A-U-D, D-E-F-R-A-U-D. How do I defraud God of his glory? That word defraud means to prevent someone from having something that is rightfully theirs. Now we already kind of were going that way with the last point. How do I defraud God of his glory? How do I prevent God from getting what is rightfully his? And I have 3 points under this. Number one is by giving credit to myself instead of God. By giving credit to myself instead of God. Forgetting to thank him. Or trusting in the arm of flesh instead of the arm of God. If we're in a difficult situation and our minds don't immediately go to God. If our minds immediately go to God, it's glorifying him because it's lifting him up. Instead, we take the glory that belongs to God and try to lift up ourselves with it. Well, that doesn't work. 1 Peter 1:24 says, all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away. We know that the glory that we try to lift up ourselves with will fall to nothing very quickly. Just as quick as the grass withereth and the flower falleth away. We also defraud God of his glory by abusing our body, soul, or spirit. By abusing our body, soul, and spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have heard of, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, this is in the context of committing fornication. It takes what God has created sexuality, and sexuality in its proper place glorifies God. But Satan takes that and twists it into all kinds of sexual perversions. And we can be guilty of that if we allow our body to be used in ways that it is not glorifying God. It twists that and again diverts it, defrauding God and diverting it to Satan. We could think of chemical addictions. Altering the mind is another thing that we face in the world we're living in. Won't say much more about that. Also, we defraud God of his glory by through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Being enamored with the things of the worldly kingdom. When the things of the worldly kingdom are all we can talk about, are we really glorifying God? Can that happen that way? Just a thought, just a encouragement to each of you and myself. Question number 4, and the last point, but I'm not done yet. How do I glorify the Lord? How do I glorify the Lord? And I have quite a number of points. I think it's almost 10 under this. So this is the main burden of the message, 9 points. How do I glorify the Lord? Number 1 is simple, and yet it costs everything. Give your heart to him. Give your heart to him. That's how you honor him. That's how you glorify the Lord. Give him your heart. A delivered heart will glorify the Lord. Psalm 105:3 says, "Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." And I also have a scripture, Acts 2:46-47. I think that's the account of, maybe Sherwin even referenced that. I'm not sure. I don't think he did. And now it's slipping my mind. But it's in reference to adding to the church. But it's the response. I think it says they went from there praising God and giving alms, and I don't remember all the details in those verses. But a heart that is given to him is going to glorify him by what comes out, and by praising him and worshiping and honoring with our mouth, testifying of the grace of the great salvation. Acts 13:48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Glory to the Lord cannot be manufactured out of a sinful heart. Glory to the Lord cannot be manufactured out of a sinful heart. Oh, it can artificially be tried, but it's not real. It's not genuine. Number 2, and I recognize these, there could be many, many points, and I'm probably going to miss some, but these are points that came to my mind. Number 2 was singing in our hearts to the Lord, and we were doing that this morning, and I appreciated the songs and some of the good old familiar songs that we sang. I appreciated that very much. Psalm 95:1-2. "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms." As we approach the Thanksgiving season, it only seems appropriate that we give encouragement for even more singing. And I'm really looking forward to the song service or the singing we have Wednesday evening. Let's all be there and join in with gusto. And let it ring, because because we're glorifying our God, our Creator, and he's provided salvation. He's done so much for us. Let's just give everything back that we can to him. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Does my song, does your song, in whatever way it is sung, whether it's a whistle or whether you're actually break into song or whether it's a song that's going on in your heart. I don't know if you're like me, but it seems like every morning I wake up and there's a song in my heart, and I don't know why. I guess God put it there, but it's like maybe it's a song that I thought about and I was singing the day before. I don't know, but does my song glorify God? If your song only glorifies man, is it defrauding God of his glory? If your song only glorifies man, is it defrauding God of his glory? And I think it does. Number three, under how do I glorify the Lord? It's by praying in the name of Jesus. By praying in the name of Jesus. John 14. Maybe we should turn to this. John 14, verse 12. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, and the Father may be glorified in the Son." So we glorify God by praying through Jesus. By praying through Jesus. There's another part here. At least 10 times in the New Testament, we are told to pray for what we want and it shall be given us. Now, has that happened to you? You pray for what you want, what you need, and it's given to you. It said right here, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 16, 23 to 24, "In that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." So, are you asking? And are you receiving? And we try to take God's word literally, but yet we sometimes come up short. I believe the answer to this is that God will answer in the way that best gives him the glory. If you ask for something, God will answer you in the way that best gives him glory. And sometimes what best gives him glory is not what our first answer is of our own to what we're asking for. We ask God for something and we know what we want to receive, but God will give you an honest, earnest prayer. God will give you what will best glorify him. James 4:3 says, brings the opposite side of this. It says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." In other words, give the glory to yourself. And that's why we don't always receive what we ask for, because we're not asking correctly. But I know that, yes, and it just brings all kinds of questions to our minds. I mean, we can think about the hostage situation. But again, we need to trust the Lord that in spite of the millions of prayers that have gone up for these people, that God is working something to his glory through this. We need to have faith. Number four, it's by praising him for blessings and reverses in life. Luke 18:43 talks about the blind man, and it says, and immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Now, if you are blind and God miraculously healed you just like that, I don't think there's any one of us that would not glorify God. We say, praise the Lord. But let me read 1 Peter 4:16. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So if you praise the Lord for when you receive sight or when you receive an immediate answer to prayer, will you also praise and glorify the Lord when he allows you to suffer? I preach to myself. It's not easy to do, but let's do it, because God is our Father, and he knows what is best. Number five, by enduring heaviness and temptations and hardships. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, some tremendous verses here, and I can't draw out of them all that should be. Point number five is by enduring heaviness and temptations and hardships. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Oh, we have to start at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because these verses are glorifying him. Let's just read them. In fact, let's read them together. Shall we? 1 Peter 1, verse 3. We're going to read together to verse 9. So we can all honor and glorify him together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Aren't those tremendous verses? But look at what it says. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. And the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Trials are heavy. Temptations are hard. And we read the verse in 1 Peter 4, yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So number five is very similar to number four. But it's called enduring heaviness and temptations. And in the midst of a temptation, in the midst of hardship, and whatever God brings into your life, are you able to glorify him? Because after all, he provided salvation. He begotten us again unto a lively hope and to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that and fadeth not away, and we're kept by the power of God through salvation and all these things. And then God brings us into our lives and so we can say, praise the Lord. We can say, thank you, Lord. It's so against our human nature. And I need this so much. I need this encouragement to be this way myself. If I allow a temptation to cause me to fall into sin, I rob God of his glory. Because he's giving us this temptation, he's giving the assurance that through the temptation, he will make a way to escape, that you can be able to bear it. And so he's looking for you to draw out of that temptation glory to God, and then to give it back to him. And so often we fail in this. Number six, by bearing fruit for his kingdom. How do I glorify the Lord? By bearing fruit for his kingdom. John 15:8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Bearing fruit. And I don't know what all the... This is a huge point in a way, bearing fruit in his kingdom. Could be... Well, let's focus on the daily round of duties, as the song says. In the daily round of duty, giving God the glory and everything, give others the credit they deserve, and by letting myself out of the picture. We can't glorify him when we're constantly taking inventory of our fruit. We're constantly analyzing what we did to glorify him and what we did to minister to others and what we did in kingdom work. The Christian life is not a competition with other fruit bearers. Let's get the focus off of ourselves. Let's focus, let's give God the glory, give others the credit, and let ourselves out of the picture. Number seven, by ministering to the needs of others, this is a similar point, by ministering to the needs of others. 2 Corinthians 9:13 says, "Whiles by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them, unto all men." And that's a heavy verse. There's a lot of big words in that verse. But what that verse is simply saying, that we glorify God by submitting ourselves and by preaching, submitting ourselves to and by preaching the gospel of Christ. But it's through the liberal distribution unto them. It's giving to the needs that are around us. And by doing that, we glorify God. Glorify the gospel. If any man speak, 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Number eight, by glorifying him in our witness. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, by glorifying him in our witness. There's a light going out from a witness that is glorifying God. It makes a light that can be seen by men. And again, not that the light is anything of ourselves. John 1 makes that very clear. The light is from above. It's from Jesus. Jesus is the light. The light is not us. 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Or someday the Spirit of the Lord may speak to them. And this, and your conversation, your honest conversation, And your glory, the glory that your life gave to God, will speak to them, will visit them, and be a witness. Is your life a witness of glorifying, through glorifying God? Number nine, and the final point, under how do I glorify the Lord, is in everything you do. 1 Corinthians 10:31, wherever ye, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. I close with a warning and a challenge. Came across these verses in Psalm 50. Let's turn to them. This message went by faster than what I thought it was. I never can understand why sometimes I have so many pages and I can hardly cover it, and then other times, anyway. Psalm 50, verse 22. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there shall be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. We don't want to be torn to pieces. We don't want to forget God. We don't want to be in a situation where there's none to deliver us. And it says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Our salvation this morning hinges, your salvation hinges upon whether your life gives glory to the Lord. It does, in our efforts and to live our Christian lives, sometimes that's why I started with the thought of, is it possible that we're focusing on the forest and missing the tree, missing something? Is my life glorifying God? Why am I really here this morning? Is this keystone of the gospel missing in my life? And if it is, let's glorify the Lord together. Let's kneel for prayer.